Good to see everyone again. We're going to be in Psalms 101. I thought about naming this lesson after a college class, you know, Psalm 101, you know, but thanks, Kelly, for being the one person that laughed at that. Appreciate that. We've been going through the Psalms, and a lot of the Psalms are, and rightfully so, which probably should be a lot of our speech, just praising God for how awesome He is, all right? And then we got Psalm 101, which obviously does recognize how awesome God is, but it deals with sin, and that's what we're going to look at today. I know we kind of live in a day and age where we don't like to talk about sin, we don't like to think about sin, we don't like to accuse ourselves or others of sin, but it is very relevant to our lives, and it's in the Bible. That's what we're going to talk about. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Psalm 101 is a psalm written by David, and it would have been about how he was going to run his kingdom. It's very interesting, right? Not all of us get to be in charge of a kingdom. I don't know if any of us get to be in charge of a kingdom. So maybe we can't relate to this, right? Well, if I was going to run a kingdom, I would like to do it like David did. You know, looking at, you know, making sure that there wasn't going to be corruption and there wasn't going to be lies and there wasn't going to be evil in his kingdom. But many of us do get to run businesses. Many of us get to run households. But if nothing else, we get to run, at least in some ways, our own lives. And so this is where this psalm is applicable to us. There's many ways in which it might fit different, you know, each one of us in different ways, but it affects all of us in how we can look at our lives and how we manage our lives. And so that's how I want to go through this psalm, is do we, looking at our lives as what we control, do we have this mindset that David did as he ran his kingdom, which, of course, you know, he saw his kingdom as God's people. And I think that helps us. How do we view our lives? Is this my life? Is this Joseph's life? You know, I get however many years God gives me, and, you know, what am I going to do with my life? And, you know, or is this God's life? You know, who really owns my life? Do I believe that Jesus purchased it? And if so, when I view my life that way, it might change how I choose to live my life, right? So let's go through Psalm 101. So if you got your Bibles, open it up. We're going to jump around. I got some New Testament scriptures that I'm going to throw in there along the way to help reinforce some of the ideas that are there. So it starts off, and I love how David starts this off, because he's talking about sin, right? He's talking about evil. He's talking about these things, but he starts off, "I will sing of your love and justice." I will sing of your love and justice. Now, I have the NIV in front of me. You may have a different version of the Bible in front of you. Probably the better word there than love is the word mercy. This word that's translated as love is translated as mercy and kindness many other times in the Bible. I will sing of your mercy and justice. Do those two things go hand in hand? Justice and mercy. A lot of times when other people do wrong, we want justice. When we do wrong, we want mercy. Isn't that normally how it works? And our God is both just and merciful. Praise God that He is merciful to us, right? And He gives us mercy, and He gives us kindness, and He gives us compassion, and He shows us His grace over and over and over. But we got to know that one day there will be justice, and that all the wrongs will be made right, and those who stand opposed to God will be dealt with by God. Those who are against Jesus Christ will be dealt with by Jesus Christ. There is justice. There will be complete justice. But there is mercy as well, and He offers us this mercy. We need to accept this mercy. And so the psalmist starts out, David says, "I will sing of your mercy and your justice." David, of all people, would recognize that sometimes you need mercy, right? You need God's grace. And it's a reminder to us that we should be merciful to others. There are times for justice, but church, there's got to be a lot of time for mercy too. And we, of all people, should be the first to give mercy and compassion, because that's what we've been shown first and foremost. "I will sing of your mercy and your justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise," he says. And he says in verse 2, "I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me?" Some of you might read this, I will be careful to lead a blameless life when you come to me. But the thing is, we don't know when God's going to come. When God does come, when Jesus returns, what will he find with you? Will he find a blameless life? A Christian life is not to be a life that's lived in fear, you know, that God's waiting around the corner to smote us when we do something wrong, or he's going to come back at any minute and catch us in something. That's not how we live, right? We live free from that fear because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But we do need to recognize what our actions are. Are we careful to live a blameless life? Careful. And think about that. We're careful with a lot of things. When I go into my kids' room, especially when the lights are off, I'm careful where I step so I don't step on, you know, a toy, right? We are careful with things. Do we go through our life careful with sin? Do we think about what's about to come out of our mouths? Do we think about what our actions are going to be, how we're going to react to a situation? Do we treat our lives in regards to sin carefully? As David says, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. And of course, David's in a position where all eyes are on him, right? It's easy, or I shouldn't say it's easy, but you're more careful when you realize that people are watching you, right? I mean, we use this with our kids, right? You know, hey, I'm watching you, or, you know, around Christmas time, Santa Claus, you know, hey, watch how you act. You know, when we're being watched, we might be more careful of how we act. But we are being watched, aren't we? Do we forget that? Do we think that God's not there? That he doesn't know what we're thinking about, talking about, what we're doing? Carefully, we should live our lives to be blameless. He says, I will walk in my house with blameless heart. In his own home, David says. He has a kingdom, but also in his own home. That's where it starts. How you live your life in your home. Right? It's not from the outside in, it's from the inward out. Are you the person you are at home? What your family sees, what those closest to you see, is that who you are in front of others? Or are you two different people? David was going to be careful not just to live a blameless life out and about when he was out of the job and in the palace, and, you know, at times of work, in front of other officials, out in front of the public, but in his own home. He was going to be able to walk blamelessly in his own house. What a clear conscience. What a great night's sleep you can have when you live that way, right? And he says in verse 3, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. What did David even have to look at? I mean, he didn't have a television. What is he talking about, right? Of course, I mean, he's king, right? He can put before himself whatever he wants, whoever he wants. But he's going to make sure that before his own eyes, no vile things will come. Church, this is one I think that we, you know, not just church, I'm just talking about the human race, right? In this day and age, what's before our eyes? We are constantly looking at something, right? Last night I was on my back porch. I looked out and actually saw Orion's belt, you know, hey, some stars in Houston. I think there was like 8 stars out last night. It was a great, beautiful, clear night. But I saw Orion's belt, right? When I look at those types of things, when I notice, you know, trees, when I notice what, you know, God's creation, when I look at those types of things, typically vile things don't come to my mind, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. But there are things that can be placed before my eyes that will help my thought, my mind go to those types of places, vile things. What do we spend our time looking at? What you set before your eyes is important. Are you careful with what you look at? Are you careful with what you watch? When you turn on the television, that is a window that you are opening up to where not only you are viewing, but these things are coming into your home. What are you allowing to come into your home? What language is being spoken in your home when you turn on the TV? What violence? What fornication, what impurities, what things are entering into your very home, your most peaceful place, your dwelling? What enters in there when you turn on that television? Are you careful with what you allow to come in? We have become very calloused to the things that are on our television. Turn on something from the 1950s or the 1960s and watch 30 minutes. Fast forward to the 70s. And, you know, with the internet these days, you can do this type of thing, right? Watch something for 30 minutes. Then the 80s, then the 90s, and then turn on today. In just a short amount of time, in less than a lifetime, we have gone from, I mean, I don't even have to say, right? Ricky and Lucy slept in separate beds in their own room. To what you turn on today, I don't even want to know. We're not even talking about, you know, cable or anything, just regular TV. How far we've gone one direction. Do we just turn that on as if it's nothing? Just because society has gone somewhere, does that mean we as Christians, that we go there as well? What are we looking at? Because what we're looking at is coming inside of us. It's taking root. It's planting itself in our minds. Those thoughts don't go away quickly. They stay there. And maybe you, as an older person, can take the good from the bad. Maybe you can separate those things. Maybe you can't. Most people can't. But do you have young people in your home who aren't able to do that? We got to be thinking about what we look at. And I don't even have to start talking about the telephone, do I? You know, what we carry around in our pocket. We just easily look at anything. You know, the TV, especially if I share that television with other people, I might be less likely to look at something or to watch something on there. But on my phone, now that's a whole other ballgame, isn't it? Right? That's just me. What do I look at on my phone? What am I placing before my eyes? Am I careful in that area? Church, we're talking about life and death here. We're talking about your very soul, the soul of your family. David was going to put no vile thing in front of himself, he said. Now, we know that one time he did, didn't he? We know that David allowed himself to watch a vile thing. Right? And where that took him. That's what happens when we allow ourselves to go to those places. Let's move on. Verse 3, the second part of verse 3, he says, "The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me." The deeds of faithless men, those who are not following God, I don't like the things that they do. I hate the things that they do. Do we hate sin? Not the sinner, right? But do we hate sin? Do we hate what it does to families? Do we hate what it does to lives? Do we hate what it's done to this nation? Do we hate, truly hate sin and not allow it to cling to us, to stay with us, the influence of other people on us? 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Bad company corrupts good character." Stop sinning. Right? Paul says that. Stop sinning. Don't allow bad influences to influence you. Don't allow them to sway you. Don't allow them to cause you to sin. Who are you around? Who has your ear? Who are you listening to? Who are you mimicking? Are they leading you on a path of righteousness, or are they pulling you away from God? Be careful how you live. Be careful who you associate with. Be careful of who influences you. He says, "Men of perverse heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil." David says, "I don't have anything to do with evil." Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul tells Timothy in verse 20, "In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master and prepared to do any good work." Church, we are called for noble purposes. That's what we are called for. We have been set aside to do the work of our master, to do the work of God. If we allow ourselves to be filled with perversions, with vile things, with evil, with sin, we are no longer noble. We are not the gold and the silver articles. We are the wood and the clay pots, everyday and common, not able to be used by God. That's what he's telling Timothy here. He tells us that too, right? We are called to be used for noble purposes. So he says, if you cleanse yourself from those things, you can be used by God. Verse 22, he tells Timothy, flee, not like, you know, what dogs have problems with, right? Not the basis for the chili peppers, right? That's not what we're talking about. F-L-E-E. I can't even spell flee. F-L-E-E. Run away. Escape. Right? Run like that dog with fleas is chasing you. Like, run. Flee the evil desires of youth. Evil desires. Right? Flee temptations. Not even the sin itself, the thought of the sin, right? Flee the evil desires of youth and instead pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It says that's what we should be after. Church, are we living a careful life to where I don't want to sin, and instead I want to run far away from sin, and I want to pursue righteousness, love, faith, and the things that others who are wanting to please God are pursuing? Is that what I am truly about with my life? David was in a position to be used by God. He was king. You and I are in position to be used by God. Maybe we're not king over a whole nation, but we have influence. We have sway. We have people that we are around. Know that. Don't think that you are by yourself and you have no influence on anyone. That's not true. You do. And you're not going to be used by God unless you're putting yourself in a position to be used by God. Do not allow sin to take away that opportunity. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, 12. Oh, wrong one. Verse 12. Romans 6, verse 12. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Don't allow sin to reign, to rule, to have command over your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. You want to be used by God? You can't allow sin to reign there. You got to allow God to reign there. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Don't allow sin to reign. The wages of sin, Romans 6, 23 tells us, is what? You know it. The wages of sin is death. That's what happens when we live a life of sin. It's a life that leads to death. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Dragged away by your own evil desire. Who has control then? Sin is reigning in your mortal mind when you're allowing it to drag you away, right? Drag you away from God and what He wants for you and entice. Then, after sin has conceived, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This is what we're talking about, church. We're not talking about small little things. We're not talking just, you know, mistakes, hiccups. You know, things that we're going to deal with in the future. We're talking about life and death. This is the wages of sin. This is your payment for sin, living this way. It can get control of you. And it can be hard to escape from. Let's move on. He says in verse 5. Oh, I don't want to talk about this one. Let's skip verse 5. I don't like that one. I'm just kidding. We got to talk about it. I don't like, this one's me, man. Like, this is mine. This one's. Whoever slanders his neighbor in secret. Oh, man. Who talks about people behind their backs? I'll be honest with you. That's me. Don't ask my wife about this, please. Just I'm telling you. I do this, okay? This is my problem. One of my, right? But when I read this, what am I going to do about it, Joseph? It's wrong to talk about your neighbor behind their back. What does that do? Does that build unity? Does that build love? It tears down. David. The king says, I'm not going to do that, right? I mean, really, David should be able to talk about people, right? No, he says, I'm not going to slander my neighbor in secret. I'm not going to do that because he knows what that does, how it brings about discord and disunity. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Because that's what is really a part of it, right? Is pride. when I talk about others, their mistakes, their wrongs, things I don't like about them, I'm really building myself up, aren't I? And that's wrong. David, the king, chosen by God, killed Goliath, killed his 10,000s, right? I mean, he should be able to be proud, right? And he says, no, I don't want to be around people like that. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be around those who have a haughty heart. I don't want to put down other people when they're not around. That's not the way a Christian should live. In church, we do that. Here's the bad thing. We'll do that with other Christians. We'll get together and we'll talk about other Christians that way. We can't be like that. If we're going to live a careful life, we got to be careful in all areas. And here's the deal. I'm going to tell you, if I come to you and you hear me start to talk about another Christian, just call me out flat to my face. Please do that. Hold me accountable because I don't want to live that way. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to give Satan that foothold in my life. Call me out when I do that. If I truly want to live the life Jesus wants me to live, I need to be held accountable. And so do you. And Christians, we should lovingly hold each other accountable. Let's spur one another on. Let's encourage each other to live the life that God wants us to live so that we can be used by Him for great things. Verse 6, my eyes will be on the faithful in the land. This is where I should be looking. My eyes aren't going to be on the vile things that Satan wants me to look upon. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land that they may dwell with me. He whose walk is blameless will minister to me. David said, I want good influences in my life. Do you seek out good influences? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 that Stephen read for us earlier. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. You're a Christian. You follow Jesus Christ. You no longer live in the ways of the world. Set your eyes, your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. I had Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 10 read because it's almost like reading Psalm 101. Right? They're very similar. Put to death, therefore. What causes death? Sin. Jesus conquered death. He conquered sin. Paul tells the church in Colossae, put to death that which causes death. Put it to death in your own life. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. That justice that God will bring about. He's giving us now mercy. Justice is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. This is what I love. We get to change. We don't have to stay where we're at. He says, you used to live this way. Right now, every single one of us have areas in our lives where sin is ruling. We don't have to stay there. We can say, I used to be that way, but I'm not anymore. The help of Jesus, we can overcome the sin that has a hold of us. Rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and it put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We get a chance to change. We get to be different than what we were because Jesus has given us the opportunity. He's paid for our sins. Verse 6 says, my eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He whose walk is blameless will minister to me. Verse 7, no one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Lies. Don't lie. I mean, I don't know what else to say about that, right? Don't lie. We lie all the time. Little lies, big lies, right? We hear lies daily. It's become common. We make up so many excuses for little things. And excuses can be lies, right? We need to be an honest people. If I can trust you to be honest, if I know you to be honest, and you know me to be honest, there's comfort in there. There's security in there. You can tell me when I'm making a mistake, and I can trust you, and vice versa, right? And when I'm honest with you, if I'm going to be honest with you, then it's going to help me live a more righteous life because I don't have to put up a fake. I don't have to put up a front. If If I'm going to be real with you, David didn't want liars around him, right? He wanted people he could trust. We're coming to the end of this. Verse 8. David says, "Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land." Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. Every day, every morning, David made it a point to get evil out of Israel, out of Judah, right? That was what he was going to do. But it started in his own home, didn't it? It started in his own walk in his house. When you wake up in the morning, that's where it starts. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Well, right before that, Mark chapter 1, verse 33 and 34. Jesus, it's after the Sabbath, right? It's after 6 o'clock. So all these people come to the house where he's staying. And he's healing people and he's teaching. And I don't know how late he's up, but he gets started after sunset. And so he's probably up for a while, right? Different people coming. You know how it was when Jesus was in a home. It'd be crowded. A lot of people would come and bring him their sick. And he not only would heal people, but he would teach. And people would be listening, right? And they'd be engaged and they'd be together. So I don't know, but I'm assuming it was a late night. In the next scripture, in verse 35, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went off to a solitary place, and prayed." Didn't matter that he went to bed late. He got up early the next morning, and he went to go find a place to be with just him and God, and he prayed. When you start your day off that way, with God first, it helps the rest of your day. It lines everything up. David said, Every morning, I'm starting out putting evil to silence, right? Do we start out the morning going to God first, giving him praise and thanks? And when I step out of my house with God on my mind, it helps me step in the right direction, right? So here's the deal, church. We've been talking about sin, and, you know, nothing necessarily specific, other than maybe watching things we don't need to be watching, looking at things we don't need to be looking at, talking about people behind their backs and lying, right? Those are some specifics, but there's all kinds of sins. There's all kinds of addictions. There's all kinds of ways in which Satan tries to put chains on our ankles so we can't run anymore, run after Jesus and run out to do his will, right? That's what he wants to do. That's what Satan wants to do to stop us. But it doesn't have to be that way. The chains that you got on your feet, whether it be addiction, right, whether it be a secret sin that you got that you think Satan has you locked in, Jesus has already broke those chains, okay? You don't have to live that way any longer. They brought to Jesus a sinful woman in John chapter 8. If you turn with me there, John chapter 8, they bring to Jesus a woman who had been caught in adultery, right? Adultery. This is terrible. I mean, her punishment should be death because, you know, that's the wages of sin is death. And she's caught in a sin that by law, she deserves death. And they bring her to Jesus. And Jesus is just, but Jesus is merciful. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Verse 7, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Whoever doesn't have a sin, pick up this rock and throw it at her and kill this woman. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. We do this a lot. We don't condemn, right? The truth is we're all condemned before we meet Jesus. We're all condemned. It's Jesus who takes away that condemnation, who sets us free, who says you're saved, right? But you don't just get to leave from that and go right back out. He doesn't take a clay pot, say, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to turn you into a golden pot, And then you say, okay, and turn back around and go be a clay pot again. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Jesus sees this woman. She's sinful. There's no denying that. There's no lie. There's no hiding this fact. It's out in public in front of everyone. She doesn't say, I'm innocent. This is not true. She doesn't deny it, right? She is caught in sin. And the justice should be her death. And Jesus says, do they condemn you? And they say, no. He says, neither do I. I don't condemn you either. But that's not the last thing he says. Here's what he says to her after that. Go now and leave your life of sin. Stop sinning. It's not just because God sent Jesus and he died for us that we should stop sinning. It's not just out of a matter of respect for what he's done for us, right? He doesn't die for us just so we can keep on sinning. And you don't stop sinning just to say, all right, this is how I'm going to show my gratitude. Yes, that is a way we show our gratitude, is by, I'm going to quit living that way. It's because that way is not real life. That way is real death, and he's freed us from that. And we shouldn't want to return back to that which kills us. And because he wants to use us to go and do more, to set other captives free, to bring about the message of grace and hope and mercy and the death of Jesus to others. And if we're living a life of sin, it hinders us from being able to go and do that. Jesus wants us to go, and he wants us to go free, to where in our own homes we can live with a pure mind and a pure heart. And we focus on who he is, and we take that from our homes out into not our kingdom, but his kingdom, into this world, this message of who he is, because there's other people that are trapped in sin. There's other people who aren't sleeping well. There's other people who are walking with chains on their feet, shuffling their way towards death, and they need to be set free, church. And it's our role, it's our job to set them free. But I can't go set people free when I got chains on my own ankles. Jesus knocks those off. Don't put them back on. Right now, if you have sin in your life that is hindering you, that is holding you back, you don't have to stay that way. You don't. Jesus has mercy. And he says, I'm not going to condemn you. Right yet. Right? I'm not going to condemn you. You can stop living this way, and you can go and live the way that he wants you to live, the way that is free, the way that is real life. If you got sin in your life, you need to confess it. You need to get rid of it. You need help, right? It's almost impossible. It's not impossible, but it's almost impossible to get rid of it on your own. And confessing sin is painful. It's shameful. It's embarrassing. It hurts. And sometimes it takes a good while to get past. It does. But man, when you get over that to the top of that mountain, when you get past that, the freedom you will have, the joy, the peace that you will have when you shed that. Sometimes you need the help of other brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is what we are here for. This is what the church is here for. Right? Not to gloat over it or to condemn. Right? We want to be like Jesus. We want to say, all right, we're not going to condemn you, but let's not live that way anymore. Let's do what we have to do to start living the way Jesus wants to live. This time of invitation that we offer right now is a time that you can come and be baptized if you have not been. It's a time that you can come and place membership with this body of believers here. But it's also a time that you can come and say, look, I have not been living the way God wants me to live. And I want to confess that, and I want to change that. And with the help of Jesus Christ, you can change that. He gives us his spirit to be able to do that. Church. And so we offer that invitation now as we stand and sing.